Jan, I feel the remnant is getting smaller every day. As the time approaches for the Lord's return, the world seems to be getting darker and more evil. I know I'm not alone as a member of the body of Christ, but at times I feel so isolated. Then I got another email from Patrice, and she wrote, I just read your newsletter, and I want to thank you for your article on the remnant church. She says, you hit the nail on the head and everything you write about that church I am experiencing. She says, I feel so alone, and no one wants to discuss events of the day, and certainly not Bible prophecy or eschatology. If I mention these things, they shudder. She goes on, my husband and I are visiting churches and have not found one that addresses these issues. Some in these churches have gotten angry and ask that I not come back. I feel like crying when I leave. I try to sit there, but I wonder why they never talk about what's going on, what's happening in Israel, or the intensifying birth pangs. Then I got another email from Carolyn. My church has no excitement about prophetic fulfillment applicable for today. When I bring up what I learn on your broadcast, Jan, I am put down. I am so lonely for like-minded believers. Okay, so based on a lot of interactions, including some people at my annual conference, I came up with kind of what is a remnant church. And I want to just give 8 bullet points, and then I'm going to read a couple of more emails, and then I want to bring on my pastors who are my guests for the rest of the programming. A remnant church is made up of people longing for a solid church and a pulpit that will address issues of the day, as well as the nearness of the Lord's return. A remnant believer wants a church that will not fear offending with the truth and that certainly will confront apostasy. Now, here's point number 2 of what is a remnant believer or church. Remnant believers have offended friends and family simply by telling them the truth of our times or for sharing information that is relevant to our times. This will often bring on mocking and scoffing. At the least, it results in irritated indifference. And this doesn't daunt a remnant believer, and such a tragic response does not keep them quiet. Number 3, enthusiastic remnant believers will travel across town or across country to attend events that present information about which the church is silent. Number 4, remnant believers often feel isolated, misunderstood, even though they have the truth, and the naysayers, quite frankly, are clueless. Number 5, members of the remnant church see our times darkening, but remain enthusiastic that this is but a herald of his coming, not signs of doom and gloom. Number 6, when a remnant believer finds someone who is of kindred spirit, frankly, it is like discovering a gold mine. Number 7, such believers often had a very solid church, but in many cases it went haywire. A little leaven came in, it ruined the whole loaf. Then they begin a long journey of searching for a new church, which may take years, in some cases, decades. And lastly, very often these believers approach their church leadership to talk to them about these things, but they are usually shut out. So, some who are hearing this find themselves among the above-mentioned bullet points, and you also identified with the 3 emails that I read. Now, let me just say a few more words, because I'm trying to paint the picture here to set the stage before I bring some guests on. I've got to thinking about people who make quilts. Some of you know such folks, and they use a wide variety of mismatched remnants, and such professionals discard sections of fabric from garments that were no longer usable, but they were then sewn into an unbelievably elegant quilt. The tossed-aside remnant became an object of creativity and beauty. So I want to say this, if you are a remnant believer, please take heart and remember that you too are a creative and colorful quilt. And eternity may reveal that you broke through to more people than you ever thought you did. Remember that such mocking and scoffing are fulfilling some end time prophecies as well, and that we are living in the most significant time in history and the most prophecy fulfilling days, and yet we are in the days with the least amount of interest in taking a lot of serious issues, quite frankly, seriously. People are perishing for a lack of knowledge, and who will tell them if you don't? Now, I hear what I'm going to do here before I bring in my two guest pastors. I want to read just a few more emails, and I think some of you will identify with, for instance, Christina out of Washington State. And she says, going back to this item I wrote on the Remnant Church, this latest email, this latest newsletter you sent out, Jan, has put words to my vague sense of loneliness and isolation. It seems like increasingly huge parts of Scripture are being ignored. Just last Sunday, it was announced that Wednesday night expositional teaching would be replaced by topical, quote, in order to be more relevant, close quote. There have been no more prophecy updates, and she just goes on to say, all I can say is I appreciate people like you. I've discovered J.D. Farag and others, and you have become my church. I've heard from, so many people. I couldn't possibly read all the emails. Another writes, thank you for your article. My husband and I have been experiencing all you and your email have described. We have been scrutinized, and our eldest son even attended the morning sessions of your 2016 conference with me to see what we were being taught, then derided us for any mention of world events or Bible prophecy. Those are all negative, and he has shunned us and cut us off, even over who we voted for. Another one writes, after 24 years in the same church, I am wandering from church to church, trying to find this needed balance, but I direct everyone that has a brain to tune into your program and follow your daily news. Thank you for everything. Not sure where I would be without you, because I am so alone. Sandy writes, oh, how I needed this today. Thank you, Jan. I thought I was all alone. Another one writes, as for all the emails you got about how alone people feel, wow, do I know that feeling so well. Pam in Pennsylvania. Okay, that sets the stage for a discussion I'm going to have, and I want to bring on the line from California, Pastor Tom Hughes, 412 Church, San Jacinto, California. Tom, welcome.
Great to be here, Jan.
And Pastor Mark Henry, Revived Church, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. He's in studio with me, Pastor Mark.
Jan, it's great to be with you again.
Okay, where do we begin? Some questions to you two gentlemen. I want to start firing, and let's get some answers from you. You heard what anything I read there, talked about, anything in the email. I've got more emails I will read. Any of that surprise you, Pastor Mark?
You know, none of it surprises me. In fact, I lead pastors' conferences on a fairly regular basis, and I find a lot of pastors are pretty lonely too, Jan.
Are they really?
Yeah. Because, you know, you go to a seminary, and quite honestly, the seminary doesn't have classes anymore in systematic theology.
Really?
They don't talk about eschatology. They're not dispensational. They're having, you know, the reading that's typically taking place anymore, it's less and less Bible and more spiritual formation from all sorts of different avenues.
Okay. Interesting. Pastor Tom Hughes, someone wrote in the list of emails I have, and I'll probably get to it eventually, one of them wrote and said, it has taken her 42 years and two countries to find a church, but she finally has. Does that surprise you?
It doesn't totally surprise me. It saddens me.
Yeah.
But doesn't totally surprise me. You know, 42 years is a really long time. And I, like Mark, you know, it's not just pastor conferences that meet other pastors and that feel this way. But when I go to other conferences, speak, especially at prophecy conferences, for example, there are always people that come up to me, as you and the other people you speak with, Jan. There's always people that come up to me. They say their church is online. They watch me online. They watch you, whoever it may be. And that has become their church, so it doesn't, and it's been that way for years. 42 years is a really long time, though. It's really sad.
Well, the person who wrote me was very serious. She was not being dramatic. She just said it literally took 42 years in two countries, but she finally has found a solid church. Pastor Mark Henry, pastors have to preach the whole counsel. We all know that. Every topic imaginable, from marriage to finance to you name it. But there are some issues that just won't be addressed these days. You've already suggested one, eschatology. I suggested one, politics. I suggested another, cultural issues, same-sex marriage, etc. And if one or more of these are of particular interest to somebody, should a person leave a church over a single issue that may not be being preached from the pulpit?
You know, Jan, I always pull people back. There's five core Christian views that you got to have. And when you're looking at any church, what is their view of the scripture? What's their view of Christ? Is he fully God? In other words, is Bible authoritative? Is Jesus fully God? Did he become flesh, the virgin birth? Then you have substitutionary death, bodily resurrection, crucifixion of Christ, and justification by faith. And everything builds from there. And so when I'm talking to a pastor, I actually walk through those things, because there's lots of pastors who don't believe in those five core things. So when you start to jump to these other elements of theology, it comes back to my view of Scripture. If I don't have a very high view of Scripture when it comes to eschatology, it's going to come out. Or social issues. But here's another problem I'm seeing with pastors, and Tom, I know you see it as well, is that younger pastors have not seen older pastors address current issues. And quite honestly, they're floundering. How do I say, you know, these issues about homosexuality or bestiality or whatever, how do I do this and honor God and walk through it and not just get, you know, just blown away or get sued or all these sorts of things? And I think there's a certain sense of courage. I think they have to understand the Bible. But also, just be mindful, a lot of pastors are reading ancient literature. And quite honestly, common politics aren't in ancient literature.
Right.
And so trying to fuse that in, that's why Tom is so important and other guys like Tom, setting a pace and an example for younger pastors in our generation. It's really important to have that.
Tom, you want to weigh into that?
I agree with Mark on those five essentials. In fact, I was on a panel not too long ago with another pretty well-known Bible teacher who does teach Bible prophecy, and he'll even deal with the cultural issues in the whole bit. But in that, we were asked a question, and it's, should I leave my church if they're not teaching Bible prophecy? And so we stuck to the core elements.
Okay.
And the problem is that a lot of churches don't have Bible prophecy because, as Mark mentioned, that has been modeled, but the pastor doesn't really understand it because the seminaries aren't teaching
it.
And so the primary thing is you're sticking with Christ, crucified, died, risen again. This is where your salvation is, and everything goes from there. However, at the same time, I have found this, Jan, there's a lot of young men and young women that want to know, how do I relate to the world I live in, because things seem really messed up. And Mark's absolutely right. They're not getting it. Primarily, they're not getting a lot of the older churches, believe it or not, because it hasn't been modeled for them. But there's a lot of young people that are really hungry. Unfortunately, there's young people coming out of seminaries that aren't teaching it. And I'm convinced that if a pastor will listen to the young generation right now, those who are between the ages of 15 and 35, if they will listen to them, what they want to know is, how do I sort through the political things of my day? Or definitely the cultural things. And they want to know what in the world is going on, which brings in eschatology. Mm-hmm. And if a pastor's willing to reach that generation of people because they are out there, I'm convinced that they'll have a remarkable work within their own church. I mean, they don't have to bring up Bible prophecy every single Sunday like I do, but they'll learn to work it in if the pastor's willing to listen to what unchurched people and even young church people are looking for, because they feel like they're missing. They know something is missing.
Well, and I want to be clear that eschatology is not really the focus of where it's very important, and it's not the focus of this hour. However, having said that, when I sent this e-newsletter out, this would have been a couple months ago now, the replies indicated, you know, a lot of things are missing in my church, or maybe just a few things are missing in my church, but the thing that they wanted to emphasize, Tom, was, but the thing that is closest to my heart that is missing is Bible prophecy, even though that wasn't the emphasis of anything. That's what came back to me. Lots of things might be missing, and maybe the youth group isn't the hottest, or maybe this isn't the hottest, but the thing that's closest to my heart, that the King is coming, will not ever, 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 ever be addressed. And then they would say, I've gone from church to church to church, as you gentlemen have heard. Here's another email. Your article today about feeling so alone and being unable to find a truth-teaching church hit me right between the eyes, and as that's been my situation for several years, I'm in the so-called Bible Belt, yet can't even find a truth-teaching church. And that's another word that kept coming through, gentlemen, is truth, truth-teaching. And other Christians think I'm out of my mind as I believe what you believe. It gets lonely being a remnant believer. My dream for years now has been to attend one of your conferences. As I sat here at my computer reading your email today, I had a thought that up to now I never had before. I know the chances are nearly impossible unless God puts it together.
Yeah, once someone can establish, you know, the five core things of Christianity, the authority of Scripture, and the person and work of Jesus Christ, the reality is if you're going to teach the Bible, eschatology is the Bible. It's about Jesus winning. He's the Savior of our souls. He's the promised one in Genesis chapter 3. He's the coming Savior, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, you know, I try and share with pastors all the time, you've got to teach the whole counsel of Scripture. You say you believe that. Every 20 verses or so in the New Testament come back to the second coming of Christ in some way. And we just need to open our eyes and teach the Bible again.
Tom Hughes, you wrote an article about this. This is at least a year ago now. And I don't have it in front of me, but I did an e-blast, an e-newsletter on your article because it was so profound. Can you summarize that?
You know what? I haven't read it in a while, but I remember it. It was a couple of years back. Yeah. It got published in various places. But it was about the reasons why pastors won't teach on Bible prophecy or eschatology. And there's a lot of different reasons that are typical. One of them is that they don't know it very well, so they avoid it, which is sad. Another one is, I think this is the biggest one, they are afraid that they're going to lose their audience or frighten them too much and people won't be tithing anymore because they're just going to go elsewhere. We live in a culture that in America where the messages that are taught in a lot of the pulpits now are really, Jan, they're about having your best life now.
Right.
And they're not looking into eternity. We should be looking into eternity. I have found the opposite, like J.D. Frog does. I teach Bible prophecy every Sunday night, and it'll give people the hope of looking forward to Christ coming again, but pastors are afraid to do it, I think, and they're going to have empty pews, they think, things like that. But I am also convinced of this, Jan, if a church would be willing, a pastor would be willing to teach on these things, God will bring those remnant believers, he'll bring them to that church, because they're the type who are looking for that. He'll draw them.
That's right.
And so that's my story, and we press forward. And Mark is absolutely right. I think it was Joel Rosenberg who said there's eight times as many prophecies of the second coming of Christ as his first coming. And you have so many churches, and a lot of them are solid in other parts of theology, but they completely avoid eschatology. And they'll just say, well, it's just symbolic, or they'll try to spiritualize a passage, and you have to eliminate entire books of the Bible when you start doing that. If you can preach Christ correctly, it's his first coming and his second coming and who the person of Jesus Christ is, which is the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Let me read just another couple of emails here. After she read my e-newsletter, again, this is many weeks ago now, how heartening to see that I am not weird nor alone in my yearning for a real church. This is Julia. Not that I want to see anyone else that way, but it does speak to the culture of today and why I feel so alone. And I know I'm not because of his words, but it is a temptation to think that I am standing by myself. Thank you so much for this article and for the encouragement that it brings. I think about our persecuted brothers and sisters and think they must feel terribly alone too. Somebody else writes, thank you for this e-newsletter. Yes, this is so very true. Even in my little world in South Africa, I haven't attended church for 3 years, for none of the churches in my town speak the truth. Eschatology is a no-go for three-quarters of these churches. Let me ask you, gentlemen, a question. There's a verse, obviously, that I think all of us are familiar with, found in Hebrews 10:25. Talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Pastor Mark, does that assembling of yourselves have to be a church?
You know, as I've looked at that passage over the years, I think that's the natural reading of it. I mean, if you read on in the following verses, the following chapters, it talks about elders and submitting to them and following their example and them being a gift that God has given to them. So I think that really is the overall context. But, you know, God gives us individuals. If you remember, Elijah felt all alone. He was the one who said, God, I'm all alone. He's in the cave. Jezebel's trying to kill him. She's tried to kill off all the prophets. And two things happen. One, he says, Elijah, there's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. That's huge. But then he does something else. And he says, now go anoint Elisha. He gives him one friend. And, you know, God gives us graciously friends along the way to encourage our souls. And sometimes that's through radio, sometimes through tape. I pastored in a very remote place, and guys would send me tapes, and I would listen to those back before we had all the technology we have today. And what a blessing it was. And I find that still to be a blessing today.
Pastor Mark, You said to me, and I found this interesting, because you talked about examples of remnant believers from different dispensations. First, explain what a dispensation is, and then give me a couple of illustrations.
Yeah, dispensation is a period of time in which God requires some sort of action from his people. He gives them some sort of responsibility in regard to sin or righteousness, and then they're supposed to obey him in faith and follow him and do it. So, for example, a dispensation of innocence there. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden, one responsibility, don't eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and then, of course, they rebel against God. So in every dispensation, there's a responsibility given by God, and here's what we find. In every dispensation, that group of people fails. And we are living in the dispensation of the church age.
That's right.
And quite honestly, it's not a surprise to me that the church as a whole is not strong and vibrant, because if every dispensation just shows our desperate need for God, and no matter how he blesses his people, there's still this propensity for us to be hard-hearted, indifferent, and to drift from him, it's not surprising to me that we're not doing very well as a church. But as you look through each dispensation, there's always this remnant, this group of zealous followers of the living God. So you think about Noah and his family.
Yes.
In the dispensation they lived, there was only 8 of them, for heaven's sakes.
Right.
On the whole planet, 8. And yet they built the ark 120 years. Talk about loneliness.
Yeah.
You think their kids went to school and were lonely? Oh, my word, you know. And then afterwards they get off, and now there's only 8 of them. And God says, go and fill the earth and multiply. And you go all the way through the scriptures, and you find this lonely group of people seeking God. Just last night I was with a young couple. They were only been married 6 months. They're both about 26 years old. And they're reaching out to their college friends. One of their friends is getting married, and they had dinner with them the other night. And they started talking to him about spiritual things. And the girlfriend was listening. And the boyfriend, their fiance, they invited him to church. And he just started laughing in their face. And they were suffering for Jesus. And so last night, I just thanked them. Thank you for suffering for Jesus. Thank you for pointing them to Christ, warning them about the consequences of sin and judgment coming, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's hope in him. Thank you for suffering for Jesus. They're part of that believing, zealous remnant for Jesus Christ.
Mm. Can you give me another illustration of another dispensation? I love the story of Noah. I had a wonderful, beloved cat. He passed away real recently, named Noah. And I have an Elijah, too, by the way. That's who we're talking about, some of these characters.
Yeah.
Another dispensation.
Yeah, dispensation of law. You think about Moses being sent by God and the giving of the Ten Commandments and so forth, and you get to Numbers 13. They're about ready to enter the Promised Land. They've entered into this new dispensation. They said, God, if you'll tell us what to do, we'll do it. And God gave them 650 laws, roughly. They agreed to do it. God gets them to Kadesh Barnea after destroying Egypt, after manna from heaven, after water from rocks. And the spies go in, and 10 of them say, no, don't go in. God's not big enough. The giants are too big. And yet there were 2 of those guys that went in, Caleb and Joshua, and they come back and they say, no, God's big enough. Go in, you know. And so you see, again, this believing remnant, to the point that if you read there in Numbers 13, they end up picking up rocks. And they are going to kill Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. They were a believing remnant in that day. In fact, so much so that God killed all of that generation. And then you just continue on through every group, every generation, every dispensation. There's this believing group that's zealous for God. And I would suggest to you, as you look into the New Testament, it's exactly what we see. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, to write the same thing to you again is not a problem for me. It's a safeguard for you. And he warns them about the dogs, those who are of the false circumcision. And so Paul had gone in and started the church at Philippi. Now he's in prison, and there's people coming in and distorting the gospel, and he's trying to encourage them to follow Christ. And in the last part of chapter 3, you recall it says there that we're looking for Jesus and eagerly awaiting his return.
Since the 70s, things have changed so much, and that's when I came up as a Christian in the early 70s. And back then, the pastors really had messages that were more prophetic from the scriptures, not something that was made up of their own imagination. People like David Wilkerson, and they really created a certain sense of awe or fear, an honor of God, which I don't find in today's pulpits as much. They speak as if God is our friend, but never is someone that we need to fear as a judge. Do you gentlemen sense that in your ministries? Do you think there's a change somehow that has happened over the last 20, 30 years?
I do. I think you hit the nail on the head, Larry. I think that is probably the biggest problem why certain things aren't addressed. It's the fear of man is a snare. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And people in pulpits are afraid of what people are going to say about them. They're afraid to offend. They're afraid that people won't like them, and they are not concerned about what God thinks. I can assure you the number one thing that drives me to be in a pulpit is that I fear God. Mm-hmm. I fear what I'm going to say. I fear that I know I'm going to be accountable to Him. And, I want to do what's right. So I'm going to address those things. But, Larry, I think you hit the nail on the head. If men would fear God, all the way from Washington down through the pulpits, down to our leaders in schools, then we would do the right thing. I think there'd be a great awakening in our country, too.
It does help. I go to a lot of churches around the country when I'm visiting and traveling, and I find that there's a big sea change, like sociologists say, the sea change, a change that goes in a direction that'll never return. Mm-hmm. And everything I hear is all about the wonder of God, which is fine, but I never hear about the sin, the old hymns like the blood will never lose its power and things. None of those things ever come into play when it comes to worship or even in preaching.
Well, if I could just read an email from a pastor's wife, again, going back to emails that I got as a result of writing about Remnant Church and Remnant Believers. She says, I am the pastor's wife at a Remnant Church near Ottawa, Canada. We have a wonderful small church whose members understand the times, but we have trouble expanding because people here don't want to hear the truth of our times. Sure wish people who are looking for a Remnant Church could find us. That's Phyllis, and she's near Ottawa, Canada. Okay, the pastor's wife, Larry, whose heart is aching for some of the things that we're talking about. And you were a pastor for a lot of years, too. So did you experience some of this?
Oh, absolutely. Our elders and leaders of the church wanted me to not get on topics that were controversial.
Okay.
I mean, I've said this many times,
yeah.
And I was told repeatedly, you're here to help build this church. You're here to bring the nickels and noses into the church.
Yeah.
And those kind of topics that you're talking about is divisive, and you drive people away. I was chastised many times.
Well, I think you probably talked about some of the cultural issues, perhaps.
I did. I talked about homosexuality, and I had more people email me and say, I would be embarrassed if I brought my gay friend to church. So, I mean, what do you do with that?
Do you think, gentlemen, I want to go back to some of my questions I have here. Do you think that some of these folks that I've heard from, you've heard me read some of their emails, and here's another one. My husband and I are definitely Remnant believers. Your article describes us, and it is encouraging to know we're not alone. We speak the truth. We get blank, strange looks, even from family who profess to know Christ. They think we are out in left field, and again, echoes the same sentiment. Do you think, Mark, that some of these people are looking for perfection because they will never, ever find it? But I'm going to answer that question. I don't think they are.
You know, Tom and I have pastored a long time. I think between the two of us, we got 60 years of experience, and we'll both tell you that there are always people coming, and they want a church that has everything that just like they want it. Like you just went to a restaurant, and you this has got to be perfect. And we all go to restaurants, and we all order different things. But, you know, when we come to a church, it's filled with people on a journey seeking Christ. And when I trusted Christ in 1979, I didn't know Jesus as well as I know him today. And so you have all these people at different levels. And also you have tares with the wheat. You remember that parable that Jesus gave? And that is such an important thing. I mean, if we're looking for a perfect church, what I tell people is remember this. Jesus grew up in Nazareth and went to a little synagogue. It probably had less than 50 people. It was a small synagogue, and it wasn't probably not a really dynamic place. And then he went down and worshipped in the temple, and the temple was being run by a bunch of crooks. We know what the Sadducees were like. They were denying everything, basically, about the Bible, and they're running this thing. And then the Pharisees were there, and it had to break his heart, but yet he was still there. And that's the reason I'm still in ministry. I still believe in the church. Remember this. When we insult the church, we're insulting Jesus's wife. And if I insulted Tom's wife, he'd probably punch me in the nose. And I just think we need to be very, very careful. The church is what Jesus is building. He promises to build it. He's working to purify it.
Right.
He's using you. If you're following Jesus and you love the scriptures, love that pastor you got, love that church. You might remember the story of Apollos. Apollos comes to town, and he's preaching, and he's teaching the way of Jesus accurately, but only up to the baptism of John. And then a couple of people take him aside and instruct him in the way more fully. And what a great example They were. You can find that in Acts 18. And I think that's the reason we're still in the places we are. Use those opportunities to strengthen the body of Christ.
Tom Hughes, do you think folks are just being hypercritical, looking for perfection?
Some people are. You know, obviously not everybody. But, you know, you're always going to have some that are going to be a little bit hypercritical. And thinking of what Mark said, you know, Jesus still went to the temple. He still went and taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. He addressed the issues with the Pharisees. You know, he heals the lame man in John chapter 5. And, you know, he's confronted because he makes himself equal with God. But Jesus, by the Pharisees, you know, they're bothered by him. But he doesn't stop going. You know what I mean? He still continued to move forward. And really, you only see the anger of Jesus come out a couple of times, and it was at the temple, but certainly the money changer issues that he got angered over, that was probably a fairly common sight there in the temple area. So when you look at it, Jesus was totally involved. He's still teaching. He was still ministering. And he still loved the people, even loved the Pharisees. And we know from the book of Acts that even some Pharisees come to faith in him eventually.
One more email here from Charlene. She says, I'm sitting at my computer with tears in my eyes as I read your article on remnant believers. I totally relate to what you are describing. I sometimes feel like a total failure because I can't get my friends and family to listen, let alone believe me, when I tell them what's going on. Thank you for the encouragement. I love our Lord and will continue trying to touch people with his word of truth. And then a pastor writes and says, your Remnant Online newsletter encouraged me so much. As a remnant believer living in a remotely rural area where there is little fellowship, I have found myself feeling the same way as those reporting in your newsletter. Add to that, I am an ordained minister, 42 years, and I have felt the isolation which comes from preaching and teaching prophecy from a dispensational Schofield viewpoint. In the 1970s, this teaching was everywhere, Dave Wilkerson and many others. I find solace in prayer time, studies, and fellowship with genuine believers when possible, and the Lord has been gracious to keep a platform for me to teach and preach the message of preparation and consecration for the days before us. This has been your best and most accurate newsletter in recent memory, and that's from Michael, who has been a longtime pastor, feeling so very alone. Well, let me kind of wrap up our programming today. And, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but the enemy is trying nonetheless. He knows that the church represents believers who are pushing back against the darkness of our times. He knows the church is where people gather to be encouraged, inspired, and built up in the faith. Pray for our pastors and church leaders as they push back against the tide of evil rising, trying to silence God's people and pastors.